Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the 5th chapter of Matthew, verses 3 through 10. And these are the words of Jesus. These are words of promise to us. These are promises to the generations yet to come. And these are promises that go back even to the Old Testament, to the time of Ruth and Naomi. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This morning, we're going to be looking at Naomi's story. And as we look at Naomi's story, I would invite you to look at your story as well. All of us have a story. It's our life. It's not just the things that happen in our lives, the events in our lives, but it's also our emotions, our feelings. It's the things that hold us down, and it's the things that lift us up. Often we will take a portion of our story, and we will call it our testimony. Actually, our whole life is our testimony. But nevertheless, we have a tendency to take a portion of our life, and we say that this is about our relationship with God, and we call it our testimony. And sometimes people will get up in front of a church and give their testimony. A few weeks ago, Martha Ayuk, one of our elders here, got up, gave her testimony, and it was powerful. It was moving. It spoke to her relationship with Jesus Christ, and it showed how Jesus Christ loves her. Testimonies can be powerful. I know that all of you, or many of you anyway, also have powerful testimonies because I've heard some of them. You have great relationships with Jesus Christ, and you need to tell them to people. You need to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, if somebody came to me and asked me for my testimony, I would say, I was born a Christian, I was raised a Christian, I've always been a Christian. Now, some of you may be able to identify with that, and let me tell you this. If that really and truly is the sum total of our testimony, we are failing to give God the glory and praise and worship that He so richly deserves. Because all of us have a very deep and meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. If you were to ask Naomi, what is her testimony? I wonder if she would say, I was born a Hebrew, I was raised a Hebrew, I've always been a Hebrew. Actually, there's much more to Naomi's life, much more to Naomi's story than that. So, if Naomi were to tell us her story, what would she say? And we find part of it anyway in our Old Testament reading this morning, which is Ruth, the first chapter, verses 19 through the second chapter, the third verse. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. Can this be Naomi? The women exclaimed. Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has made my life bitter. I went away full, but I've come back empty. This speaks to her relationship with God, how she perceives her relationship with God Almighty. And we need to pause there for just a minute and think how desolate she must have felt at that point. She felt like God had abandoned her, that God really wanted nothing to do with her. And sometimes we feel that way also. "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, and he brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Sometimes we feel that way as well. We call ourselves Christians. We're believers. And then we wonder, why am I so alone in this world? So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter, and they arrived in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." And Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, and he was from the clan of Elimelech. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in various stages of our life. Some of us are feeling good, some of us are feeling not so good. But we know that you want to be part of our life. You want to be involved in everything that we do. And we look this morning to you to hear your word, to see comfort from you, and to perhaps gain a little bit of an understanding of how our lives can be more full of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, names have meaning. Names are what give us our identity. If I were to throw out a name like Barack Obama, you really wouldn't have to think too long to have some vision of who he is, what he is, what you like about him, what you don't like about him. I wouldn't really have to give you his biography. Just by throwing out that name, you know who he is. If you have studied the Revolutionary War, and I said, you know, Benedict Arnold, you would know that, oh, not such a great guy. He was a traitor to the United States. On the other hand, if you're British, you might think he's a hero. Names give us our identity. We are identified by our names, whether we understand it or not. I remember when my wife and I were going to have our first child. And we spent a considerable amount of time trying to pick out a name. And we, of course, picked out a girl's name, and we picked out a boy's name. Now, she actually knew the sex of the child, but I'm kind of old-fashioned, and I think that children should be a surprise. But as time went on, it became more and more evident that my firstborn son was not going to be a boy. So we kind of concentrated on names for a girl. And the name that we came up with, the name that we agreed on, was a name that gave honor to what would have been the child's both, at that time, living great-grandmothers. So it was a name of significance. It was a name that meant something. And finally, the day arrived, and the child was born, and much to my surprise, it was a girl. Everybody else knew it, but it was a girl. And shortly after the child was born, a nurse or somebody who had some papers to fill out came and said, "What's the name of the child?" And I gave the name, and they wrote it down, and they went and did their legal thing with the name. And about an hour or so after that, I was with my wife, and she said, "You know, they're going to come and ask us for the child's name." And I said, "Don't worry, I've already taken care of that." And that's when I found out that apparently we had not agreed on a name for the child. I got a new name. but we stayed with the name that we had previously agreed on, and we didn't change the name. But you know, in the Bible, there are numerous instances where people's names are changed. For example, Abram becomes Abraham, Sarai becomes Sarah, Jacob becomes Israel. In the New Testament, you have Simon becomes Peter, and Saul becomes Paul. And the thing about all these name changes is they have to do with these people's relationship with God. And it's basically God who's instigating these name changes. And it's a reflection of who these people are in the sight of God. And I know in the New Testament we're thinking, well, you know, it was Jesus. Well, yeah, Jesus is God. Remember that. There's also an instance in the Old Testament where one person tries to impose their will on another person by attempting to change that person's name. And that's in the book of Daniel, where Daniel and his companions are taken into the court of the Babylonians, and the Babylonians want to impose their will upon the Hebrew people, and so they tell Daniel and his companions, we're going to change your name. And Daniel resists. It doesn't say in the book of Daniel that he specifically says, I'm not going to take that name, but Daniel resists going through the actions that the Babylonians want him to do. He refuses to eat their food and to worship their gods and these other things. And interestingly, the name Daniel means God is my judge, and the name that they wanted to give him, which I think was Belteshazzar, was actually a name that would have given glory and honor to one of their false gods. Names are important. Names give us our identity. In the book of Ruth, we see where Naomi herself wants to change her name. The name Naomi means beautiful or pleasant. And the name Mara, which is the name that she wants to take on, means bitter. And what we see here in this change of name that Naomi is proposing here is it shows how she feels about her relationship with God. That she feels that God has abandoned her. And earlier in the book of Ruth, when she's talking to her two daughters-in-law, she says that the hand of the Lord has been against her. So she's feeling like make no mistake, Naomi is a woman of faith. She hasn't lost her faith, but she feels that God is against her. Why would she feel that God is against her? Why would any of us feel that God is against us? I think that it comes down to our own will, our human will. I don't want to read anything into Scripture that's not there. That's a dangerous thing to do. It's actually against the law if you're a Presbyterian preacher, okay? So we don't want to do that. But nevertheless, knowing that Naomi was a human being just like us, and I'm asking you this morning to kind of relate to her, she probably had hopes and dreams just like we have hopes and dreams. And upon our hopes and dreams, we make plans. And a couple of the reasons that we like to make plans is, first of all, it gives us a sense of security. And second of all, it lets us know that we are in charge because we have plans and this is the way that we're going to do things. And I think that it's fair to assume that Naomi had hopes and dreams for her life, that she, just as we have hopes and dreams for our lives, and that insofar as we want to get married, we want to have children, we want to have families, we want to have decent lives where we're prosperous. And things fall apart on Naomi, as things fall apart on us. She gets married, and that was probably a good thing in her life, and she has children, and she probably rejoiced at that. But then there was a famine in the land, and things weren't so great. We've been going through a famine of sorts. It's called the recession. And I know that the recession has affected a lot of you. A lot of you have had to change where you live. A lot of you have had to change your jobs. Maybe you've had to drive a little bit different car than you've been used to. Maybe some of you have had to travel out of state for a job. Recession has made a huge impact on the lives of a lot of people here, just as the famine back in the days of Naomi made a huge impact on her life. And so Elimelech and Naomi pack up the boys, and they move to Moab, and they start a new life. And they may have had renewed hopes and dreams. Things are going to work out better now. We're in a better place. And maybe they were feeling confident. And Naomi was saying, you know, things aren't so bad after all. And then her husband dies. You know, death is something that changes life like nothing else. We don't know how Elimelech died. He may have been sick over a period of time. He may have died in an accident. Or he may have just dropped dead of natural causes. But he died. And Naomi had left her homeland, and now she didn't have her husband anymore. But the good news for Naomi is she still had her two sons. She still had something to hold on to. She still had that little bit of security. She had family that could take care of her. And now her two sons died. And she has two daughters-in-law, but they're not really of much consequence. It's kind of like she has to take care of them. And she hears that things are better now back in the land that she had come from, back in Bethlehem. So she goes back to Bethlehem, and when she arrives there, the women appear to be enthusiastic about greeting her, about seeing her. But Naomi's not very happy. She doesn't respond like, well, you know what, I'm sure I'm glad to be back here and things are going to be great. She just starts talking about how God has oppressed her, how the Almighty has been against her, how things just aren't going right for her. And, oh my, oh no, what's wrong with my life? You know, one of the things that I've learned not to do, and this is about me now. I'm not suggesting that this is something for you. But I've learned to pray what I call the unpardonable prayer. You know, it's like the unpardonable sin, the sin that is beyond forgiveness. And it's not, my prayer isn't really unpardonable. But what it is when things get worse, get bad, and I don't think that anything can get worse, I just throw up a prayer and say, Lord, don't let it get any worse. And that's when sometimes you wonder if God has a hearing problem. One of the things that and the reason that I'm telling you this is because I've learned that in desperate situations, to seek out the hand of God, to pray to God and ask Him, where's your hand in my life? What is it that you're doing in my life? And it's really hard to see sometimes. It's easy to see in hindsight, not always easy to see for the present time. But Naomi is desperate. She's come back. She's a widow. It doesn't appear that she has any financial means. And she's just distraught. What Naomi needs in her story is a hero. What we all need in our story is a hero. And we like heroes. Batman, Superman, Mighty Mouse, Underdog. Problem with those heroes is they're all a figment of our imagination. But then we have real heroes, maybe, people of flesh and blood. But unfortunately in our society, these heroes of flesh and blood, these people from Hollywood and athletes and people from the financial world and, and politicians. Their heroes, once again, as figments of our imagination and sometimes as figments of their own imagination. A hero is somebody who can lift you up, somebody that you can depend on, somebody who is going to be a positive influence in your life, somebody who can really wipe away the tears and make things right. You know, one of the places where we look to heroes frequently is we talk about firemen and policemen and the military as being heroes. And you know what? These are people who are willing to die for you. That is heroic. Just the thought that they are willing to die for you makes them heroic. Fortunately, most of them will not have to die for you. And I'll tell you, they don't get up in the morning planning on dying for you. But there is one who did plan to die for you, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God incarnate. God is the hero of Naomi's story. Now, I know that we like to look at Ruth and say, Ruth is a hero, and she is. She's a hero to the extent that she is God's agent in the story of Naomi's life. And Naomi, by the way, is also a hero to Ruth. And Boaz is another hero in the book of Ruth, insofar as he's God's agent in the lives of Ruth and Naomi. God is the hero. God is the ultimate hero, and he is always the hero. I'm going to take a little time right now for a commercial message. You know, when you watch TV, the story is going along, and all of a sudden you get to the point where there's a commercial. I'm going to give you a commercial message right now. On Wednesday nights, here at Covenant Presbyterian Church, there's a Bible study. It's called Lifeline Wednesday. Dinner is at 5:45. Dinner. Gotta come for that. 6:30 is the Bible study, and at 7:30, it's all over. We don't want to go deep into your evening, so we conclude at 7:30, and you can tell when 7:30 comes around because I get up and leave, okay? I encourage you to come to that Bible study. And now back to our regularly scheduled program. For those of you who have been attending Lifeline Wednesday, the Bible study on Wednesday night, one of the things that you will remember we've been talking about is the Bible is one long, continuous story from Genesis to Revelation. But we can look at that story on two levels. We have what we call the upper story, and we have what we call the lower story. The lower story is as the people in the Bible go through, walking through their ordinary, everyday lives. We also are part of that lower story. We go through walking our ordinary, everyday lives. And things happen to us or things don't happen to us. There are good things, there are not so good things. But we continue on through our lives, just as the people in the Bible. Pick your Bible character. They were living their lives here on earth. Good things happen to them. Bad things happen to them. Then there's the upper story. And the upper story is from God's perspective. The upper story is where God is looking down on us, and even though we think that we've got our plans, God has his plans. And God's plans overshadow our plans, and that's what makes God the hero. Where we are not capable of carrying out our plans, where we are not capable of living our ideal life that fulfills all of our hopes and dreams, God Almighty is taking care of us, and he's seeing that maybe we don't get everything in life that we want, but he provides for us for all the things that are essential for our well-being, such as our salvation. And Naomi's story is actually a story not of her desperation, but of the desperation of the human race, and her hero, who is God, is not just her hero, but he's the hero of all of us as well. God is in command. God is the one who is taking care of Naomi. Unfortunately, at this point in the story of Ruth, Naomi doesn't see that. But you know, one of the things that alarms me is when people cry out and they go, why does God do this to me? Why? How can a loving God do this to me? And I'm like, oh my gosh, be careful. You don't want to insult God. Don't go too far with that. But you know, apparently God hears that a lot, because he hears it in the Bible. He hears it from some of the people who we think of as biblical heroes. David, for example, in the book of Psalms, cries out to God and he says, look, I'm your man. Why are my enemies having such a good time? Even Job, the person that we look at who never lost his faith through all the trials and tribulations that he went through, there are places where he asks God, why am I oppressed? Why are these things happening to me? I can't give you an answer of why things happen to you. We live out the lower story. But we have faith in our hero. We have faith in God. And we know that God is going to take care of us. In our New Testament reading this morning, from the book of Matthew, I told you that those were words that were prophetic. Jesus was talking not just to the people who were in front of him at the time, but he was talking to us as well, and he was talking to Naomi. Listen to these words one more time. Relate them back to Naomi's story, where she thinks that God has abandoned her. You know, this sermon this morning is part of a sermon series on the book of Ruth. And so I'm kind of bound not to give away the ending to the book of Ruth, as if you all don't already know it. So pretend that I'm not going to tell you the ending to the book of Ruth, because you pretty much already know it. See how these words apply to Naomi's life. See if you can get these words to apply to your life. And this afternoon, maybe, or tomorrow, go home, have a little prayer time with God, and see if you can see the hand of God at work in your life, just as we can go back now and we can see the hand of God in the life of Naomi. See where the hand of God is in your life. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Naomi was poor in spirit. If you know the ending to the book of Ruth, boy, does it point to the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. There is some joy at the end of the book of Ruth for Naomi. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Naomi didn't get called Mara. That name for her is rejected. We know her today as Naomi, which means pleasant or beautiful. At the end of the book of Ruth, we see that Naomi's life turns out very pleasant. And because her life turns out pleasant is why our life in Jesus Christ can be so beautiful. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that even when we go through times where we feel that you are not with us, that Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is walking with us side by side. Your hand is always upon us. You are our strength, our shield. You sustain us. We know that you are real in our lives. Sometimes we just don't understand it. Our prayer this morning is that you will continue to be real in our lives. And this day, we will have a new experience of your Holy Spirit overshadowing us. And we pray this in Jesus' name, in the name of Jesus Christ, the one in who fulfills all of your plans, the one upon whom all of our plans depend. We pray this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.